You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Continuing our series, Big Questions. And so the title of today's message is Living with Purpose. The question that we're looking at today is meaning. What does my life really mean? What is the meaning of life? People have asked this question for a long time, but the Bible has answers. Living with purpose. You know, I like the Mission Impossible movies. I like the Mission Impossible TV shows. Man, I like the action and all the excitement that comes from all the things. And they always have a pretty similar kind of start, right? They've got, at least in one part in the movie, they got a super secret, powerful spy. And what happens? He goes to this super secret location and then see whether it can be a tape recorder or a kitchen sink or some sort of an animal that's trained to ask them, this is what your mission is. And you can accept it or not. And they always accept it. Otherwise, it'd be a really short movie. But so they say, just your, whether you choose to accept it. And they say, yes. And said, this message will self-destruct, and it self destructs. And so they always choose it, and it's a great story, and they do what they are asked to do. Now there's a lot of people in life that we're all given mission, we're all given purpose by God, but we have very different responses to how we react to God's question. And some people say, God says, this is your mission. Do you choose to accept it? This is your purpose. Do you choose to accept it? And a lot of people say, nah, I don't think so. That's not for me. And I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make my own purpose. I'm going to have my own meaning. And they do life differently than what God has called them to do. They choose their own way. You see, musicians have written songs about the meaning of life. Poets and their poems, philosophers philosophize, and scientists theorize, but only God's word gives us the true answers. What does it mean to really live? So as we talked about last week, this is a series on worldview. So a worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life in the world. So the way that you view the world is your worldview. Now we have all sorts of factors that interact with how we view the world, depending on your past and your culture and your experience. That all shapes us how we view the world. But God has given us a clear and perfect picture of what He wants for His children. See, God has given you purpose and meaning to live His way, and His path brings unparalleled joy, and to reject His path brings heartbreak and sorrow. So today's message specifically will be focused on resisting the temptation to find meaning the way our world does. Now you may be really happy to hear this next part. Maybe the happiest you'll be all day. So this was going to be one sermon, but after kind of fiddling with it and messing with it, I realized it was just too much. So this is going to be a two-part sermon. So if you really want to get the second half of it, first of all, you need to make sure you come back next week. And the good news is it's only half a sermon, so it should be really short, right? But I'm not making any promises, okay? And we'll be in a variety of places in Ecclesiastes, and so make sure you've got your Bibles with you. Make sure you pull a Bible from the chair in front of you, and we're going to be flapping and flipping all over the place. But before we do that, let's pray and let's get started. Father, thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus, Lord, who is truly the hope for our country. He's the hope for the nations. He's hope for our own lives. Well, thank you for the path that you've given us. Your ways are good. Your ways are wholesome. Give us wisdom to see your path. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, it's a one-point sermon series right now, or one-point sermon. So point number one is meaningless living. Next week, you'll hear about meaningful living. Some ask if there's meaning at all. There's a part of a worldview, maybe a consistent atheist or a consistent agnostic would say, is there meaning at all? And so people like Nietzsche, who was one of the most prominent philosophers and thinkers of the 20th century. Be consistent in this worldview, you have ideas that come out like nihilism, which says that there is no objective truth, there is no purpose, there is no meaning. And so, but most atheists, they don't live that way. They can't live that way. Society doesn't work that way. Our hearts don't work that way. And so they have to be inconsistent with it. And the ones that are consistent with it, at least to a certain extent, are very depressed and very unenjoyable people to be around. But most people that you're going to come across in this country and in your culture are not atheists, they're not agnostic. That's not a worldview that most people subscribe to, and they never have. See, but something that you'll come across quite frequently in this culture, and maybe even in this church, is the idea of self-help, self-first, self-focus. See, most people have purpose and meaning. It's not that Christians have got meaning and purpose figured out and everybody else is just wandering around wishing they had one. People do have purpose and meaning, but many of them are misguided and empty. You'll hear things like a self-focused one would be, this is be the best you can be, or get the most out of life. These are self-focused, self-first, self-serving worldviews, where we start with ourselves and then we work our way out. Friends, that is not the Christian worldview. See, self-help books and self-help culture are at large suggest people should look within their own desires, their own dreams, and you get those figured out, and then you can find happiness and be helpful to the world at large. And I guarantee you, there's a lot of people in this very church that believe that. We've read supposedly Christian books and have heard such wrong preaching in this country for so long that people think that is what it's about. Hey, I just got to be the best me I can be, and then I can maybe serve other people. Friends, that's not what the Gospels say. I'd like to introduce you to a man who had everything and nothing. Enter Solomon. Great family, great start, great wisdom. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 different songs, and he wrote 3 books of the Bible. He reigned for roughly 40 years in peace and prosperity. He was considered so wise, so gifted, so knowledgeable that people from all around, different surrounding countries came to talk, from their countries to come and talk and learn from him. Solomon was an interesting character. He was like Bill Gates, Stephen Hawking, and Hugh Hefner all morphed into one person. He was like a president and a pope at the same time. Solomon was an interesting character. And the book of Ecclesiastes, which is certainly a book that one day I'd like to go through with you, you see several phrases repeated over and over again. The idea of vanity, something being under the sun, this comes up throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. See, vanity, and it says everything's vanity, vanity, vanity refers to, which is a very hard word to translate into English, by the way, but it refers to a vapor that is wispy, fleeting, and elusive, and quickly passing. The book of Ecclesiastes really opens with the idea of things being vain and vanity, and ends with that book and with that confronting this idea in a very real way. Says that everything under the sun, the phrase appears roughly 28, 29 times in Ecclesiastes, depending on which translation you read. And it means a life solely without connection to God or revelation from God. In a very real sense, what we would call worldly, an idea of pursuing life's pursuits, education, money, wealth, power, whatever, doing those things without God in mind. Life as the world sees it, not as God sees it. See, Solomon sought for meaning apart from God. And so we'll be looking in various passages in Ecclesiastes. Solomon started off great. I mean, really had it nailed down, was blessed by God, asked for the right stuff. But then he made his life this human experiment. He said, I'm going to try all these things. And then he forgot God in that process. And we see the book of Ecclesiastes addressing life's pursuits without God. So look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. We see Solomon pursued wisdom, or maybe in our current society might be education in addition to that. Chapter 1, verse 16 through 18 says this, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is all but striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And all the high schoolers and college students going through midterms and final exams said, amen, right? Okay, no. Okay, and then follow me to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come we'll have been long forgotten how the wise died just like the fool. So I hated my life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. Whew, boy, Ecclesiastes just puts a song in your heart, doesn't it? I mean, it just cheers you right up. But that's the point that Solomon is making, that a life lived without God truly is bleak. He said, who remembers? What's the point? He said, if I do all these things and I get all this wisdom, and then I'm going to die like everybody else dies, and then nobody's going to remember me. So what's the point? Maybe you've heard of King Richard III. Interesting story. He died in 1485, a prominent king. He fought in the War of the Roses, if you know about the European wars and care about anything like that. And so he died in battle like a bunch of other kings did. And you say, okay, yeah, what's so notable about that? Well, the thing that was strange about Richard is where he was buried and where he was discovered. You see, King Richard, a king. One of the most notable people in history. Burial place was forgotten. And they ended up finding King Richard, not in Westminster Abbey, some beautiful cathedral. Do you know where he was found at? In a parking lot. Through the ages of time, they had forgotten where he was at, and they just paved over right where he was at. Forgotten. Now, they eventually did find him, and that's why I'm telling you this story. But King Richard might agree with what Solomon's saying. Hey, man, seemed like a pretty big deal at the time. Maybe one generation remembers you. Maybe the next generation remembers you. Sooner or later, most people forget. It doesn't matter, Solomon said, because you're dead anyway. Boy, that just livens the spirit. But so he looked for meaning in the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. And so people do that today still. They've done that for centuries, and they do it now. I think sometimes I see this played out in technology and education. People think through technology and education, they can fix all problems. They say, oh, we've got racism. What do you need to do? We need to educate people. We've got war. We just need to educate people. People are poor. We just need to educate them. We just had more education. We just had more technology. We're going to fix all the problems. Brothers and sisters, look around. All the problems aren't fixed. You know why? Because technology and education cannot change the heart of man. Man is wicked. Man is evil. Man desires what he wants first and foremost. And so man wars against other people. Man's heart is wicked, the scripture says. And so looking for meaning in education and in wisdom, Solomon found to be a hopeless pursuit. I'll give this little caveat, and I'm going to talk about this at the end. This isn't a bad pursuit when you do it without God. You do it as the meaning of life. You will find it empty. Look with me in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes in verses 10 through 11. Y'all with me? Y'all reading along with me? I'd put it up on the screen today on purpose, so I hope you got your Bible. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered that all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So he said, you know what? I'm going to live a life of pleasure. He said, I've got all the money, I've got all the resources, I've got the reputation, I absolutely can. And Solomon absolutely did with the petri dish of his life. He said, I'm going to experiment, and I'm going to see if pleasure can bring me purpose and meaning and fulfillment in my life. We know that Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines total. 1,000. He could go to breakfast, lunch, and dinner with a different wife and concubine every meal and not get through them in the whole year. I can barely swing one of them. I'm just going to tell you that now. Amen. I don't know how anybody swings 1,000 of them, but whatever. I don't know why he thought this was be a good idea. So Solomon lived and embraced the, hey, man, don't knock it till what? Till you try it, man. Don't knock it till you try it. I know the Bible says it's good, and I created one man for one woman, but man, but don't knock until you tried it. Well, I've never been hit by a semi truck either, but I don't want to go down that path. Don't knock it till you try. That's what our world says. People do. Sex, porn, substances. People look for meaning and purpose in them. Some people just have a more tame one. Say, I want relaxation, man. I don't want any more burdens. I don't want any problems. I don't want any pain. I just want to be on a beach in Tahiti relaxing. That's where I'm going to find ultimate pleasure. But a life devoted only to pleasure leads only to meaninglessness, that there is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes said. I know each generation thinks that they're progressing, that they've moved and doing some activities that other people haven't done for centuries, for millennia. Solomon understood that there is nothing new under the sun. All sins, all pleasures, good and bad, there is nothing new, just different ways to try them. So I look for meaning and pleasure. Striving after the wind, that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I know a lot of people looking for purpose and pleasure. So usually it comes to say, well, man, if I can just get retired, I don't have these jobs anymore, I don't have these obligations anymore, if I can just get there, I'll find joy. You know what? They get to the end of that road, and they don't find it. Look with me in chapter 2, verses 20 through verses 22. He says, I tried to find it in work. I tried to find meaning and purpose in work. Look at verse 20. Well, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone else who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and great evil. What has a man for all the toil and striving of heart which he toils beneath the sun? Jesus asked a very similar question, didn't he? He said, what shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? I know a pastor that golfed and got golf with some high-end people in places that he normally wouldn't want to couldn't golf at, and he was a big basketball fan. He followed the life of Michael Jordan, and lo and behold, while he's golfing, he sees none other than Michael Jordan himself. And so he, fast forwarding the story, he sees Michael Jordan at a distance, and starts walking that way, and he says the look Michael Jordan is giving him is not a pleasant one, because he's sure that everybody else in that golf course wants an autograph from him, and he's hanging out with elite people, so he doesn't have to deal with that. But the pastor, knowing likely that Michael Jordan is not a Christian, if you've heard interviews with Michael Jordan, gave him a card and a track and said exactly what Jesus said. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? And he said Michael Jordan had a tear running down his eyes. He said, and he left him alone after that. Doesn't matter if you're on Wheaties boxes and you got your image emblazoned on shoes and apparel. It doesn't matter if you lose your soul. And that's what Solomon understood. Workaholics are praised a lot of times, but is that really what God wants for us? People say, man, if I can just get that dream job, I'm right here, and my boss is, you know, he's that. But man, if I can just get that dream job, then I'll be happy. Or if I could just make a little bit more money, or maybe if I was my own boss, then I'll be happy. And then never comes. This work cannot fulfill the desires of your heart. You were not meant for work alone. But many people in our world, and maybe people in this room, that's exactly what they've done. Through work, they've tried to find purpose. Work's good, but you will not find purpose there. Look with me, and lastly, chapter 5 and verses 10 through 15. Sorry, 10 and then verse 15. Look for purpose in wealth. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, or he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Look at verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall also go naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. You ask somebody, who are you? Maybe the first answer is going to be their name, possibly their hobbies, and then their job. The Bible doesn't say that you are what you do. You are not what you do. You are not what you do. You are not what you do. But that's what our culture says. You are what you do. And Jesus says, no. You are who I say that you are. Many people pursue wealth. Hear me clearly, friends. The Bible never condemns wealth. Not one time will you see the Bible condemning wealth or people being wealthy, but it cautions them over and over and over again, because people who are wealthy will be tempted in ways that people who are not wealthy in ways that they'll never understand. Be tempted to rely on yourself. Be prideful, and the list goes on. I had a friend of mine whose dad I knew really well, and he spoke at the UN on several different occasions, and he was a Christian, and so he always would pray at the end of it or say something about Jesus, which really hacked people off because they don't like to hear about Jesus and particularly world leaders. And he would tell people about Jesus all the time and run in circles that I'll never understand. But I remember him telling me about this one man that came up to him afterwards and was just brokenhearted, you could tell, before he even started talking. The guy was fabulously wealthy. I'm talking about jets, plural, not jerseys, but the planes. I mean, just was fabulously wealthy. Pretty much everybody would want that in this world. He told him, brokenhearted, tears that streaming down his face. He says that my daughter is on drugs. Said my wife and I are married, but not really. He said, you know what? He said, I'd give it all up. I'd give every last cent of it up if I could have my family back. See, wealth does not bring joy. A life pursuing wealth is a fool's errand. Solomon learned that the hard way. Now, there's a lot more interesting stuff in Ecclesiastes, and maybe we'll get there, but let's skip all the way down to the very end of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. Bored and burnt out at the end of all these pursuits, he realized that true joy, true meaning comes in simple obedience to God. Look at verses 13 and 14. It's at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Say, a self-focused life does not bring lasting joy. It's like a black hole that is insatiable. It sucks and it devours, but you cannot ever feed it enough. It's a carrot that always runs in. We can never catch it. You see, without purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction. There's a great danger in a life of meaninglessness. That's where these pursuits lead to. See, meaningless leads to hopelessness. Hopelessness can lead to many other terrible things. Depression, suicide, violence, and so on and so forth. I think a lot of reason why people are shooting other people nowadays is because they're hopeless. They're hopeless. Now, we can never be hopeless, really, because we don't know what God can do in a day, in a moment, in an hour. God can change everything. And so a believer can never be hopeless. But people without Christ are hopeless all the time. And when you're hopeless, you'll do desperate things. And for some people, it's depression. Some people, it takes a serious side of suicide. And maybe some people, it's violence. But meaningless leads to hopelessness. And hopelessness is not something I want for anybody in this world. Not when we know where hope comes from. Because hope is not an effort. Hope isn't in pursuits. Hope is in a person. There's something about that name. Jesus. Jesus. That all heaven and earth proclaim. Because hope is in a person. Be careful, Christian. Non-Christian in this service. Be careful in living for the temporary over the eternal. Many people do. You know why? Because everybody else around here lives for the temporary. And nobody else is living for the eternal. Commercials don't ever say, hey man, don't buy this product until you can afford it. And maybe you won't ever afford it. Just save some money, put some money in the bank, and give the rest to charity. I've never seen one commercial say that. It says, give all her money. Hurry up. Quick, quick, quick. Now, now, now. Temporary. And God says, wait a second. It says, what you live on earth is this. Eternity is this. Stop living for the temporary. You should be living for the eternal. Family, work, education, those are all good things. God gave those things, by the way. You understand? Family, work, those are all from God. But they crumble without a strong foundation. Because families dissolve. Families separate. People die. Education fails and flounders. Jobs dry up, get fired. Those are weak foundations. I would just encourage you, in the brief time I have left, that Christ and Christ alone is where we place our trust. Christ and Christ alone is what we build our foundation on. Is that right, church? Christ and Christ alone. Knowing Him, knowing His purposes. Now, I don't want to get into next week's sermon too much. I'm telling you, all of these pursuits, if they're not built on the foundation of Christ, are sinking sand. And you're going to get down to the end of it, as many people had all throughout centuries, and said, what was the point? What a waste. And as a child of God, you don't have to have that conversation with God at the end of it. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's the conversation I want to have. That's only for people who pursue the eternal over the temporary. Those who build all of their things, work and family and relationships and their education, build all those things on Christ. Everything else is sinking sand. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, resist the temptation to find meaning the way the world does. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't fall for the deception that Satan wants you to fall for. To live here for yourself and live only for the now. As we move into the invitation time, this is the challenge of God's Word. I encourage you in this time of invitation when we sing and we're praying that we're not just thinking about lunch and what our next plans are, but we're asking God to examine our heart, so that we'll act in accordance with His Word. Take time to examine your hearts, your desires, your schedules, your bank account, and say, God, do these line up with the things that You want me to do? Do my desires long for the things that You want me to long for? Or do I just pursue a career? Do I just pursue money? Do I just pursue accolades and praise or relaxation above everything else? Do my desires line up with what You want me to desire? And if they don't, God, please change my heart. Change my heart right now. Maybe you're focusing on the temporary or sort of the eternal. My life's pursuits over the last week, the last month, this last year, we're in November. Do they reflect a life that cares about eternity? Are you bringing anybody else with you? Have you told anybody else about Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him? Does your life reflect an emphasis, an understanding of eternity? My friend, is your life built on Christ? You have a foundation of Christ. Because man, things may be going well for you now, but I'm telling you, when the storms come, it starts to shake the house. If your foundation's not strong, it'll crumble. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking, do you think if you're a good person? Then do you know Jesus Christ personally? Has there been a time in your life when you've turned from your sins? The Bible says, repent of your sins. And you've trusted Christ as your Savior, realizing He's the only one who can make you right with God. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins. Not Jesus plus being a good person, it's just Jesus and God's grace. Have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? And friend, when we stand up and start singing and the music's playing, and come forward and talk with me, come with a friend. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. Talk with one of our prayer team that we'll have up here. What a waste of a life if you don't know Christ. Let's pray. Father, You are good, and Your ways are good. Forgive us, Lord, when we are tempted to live simply for ourselves and live for the now. But help us to live for You. Thank You for Your grace. When we stumble, when we mess up, thank You for Your strength that helps us to be obedient to the path You want us to go down. Thank You for Your love that You sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, for my sin, for the sins of the world. Thank You. Father, we love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.